epistle lesson for this morning. Peter tells us a few lines down, for to this you have been called. In other words, you have a purpose in life. And having a purpose in life is a good thing. And a quick spin over to the gospel, and Jesus tells us what we're called to. What we're called to. To have life and to have it abundantly. Ah, the abundant life. Now that's a calling. That's a purpose I can live with. To live the comfortable life. The abundant life. The life free from pain and sorrow. To live life in the slow lane. And that can mean only one thing. My abundant life is to live life on a boat. Now that's a calling. That's a purpose. Except that we can't exactly pick and choose Bible passages like this and stick them together. And more importantly, neither can we interpret things like abundant life according to the way I think abundant life should look. It just might be that my picture of abundant life and God's picture of an abundant life are, well, quite opposite each other. Peter tells us, "For to this you have been called." But if Peter's right, then what we're called to is a bit shocking. In fact, if you're considering Christianity because of the temporal blessings you'll receive by choosing Jesus over choosing Satan, well, Peter says, what Peter says just might talk you out of Christianity. Or if you are a Christian, it just might make you want to abandon your adoption by baptism into Christ and your confirmation vows too, especially that one about remaining faithful even unto death. A vow that should have given you a hint that something's involved in this Christianity thing that isn't quite so pleasant. So what is it that you have been called to? What's your great and awesome purpose in life? I don't need a purpose-driven book to tell you. I'll get to it in one verse. But promise me you won't walk out if I tell you. All right. Peter says, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." There. I said you wouldn't like it. Suffering unjustly. The purpose for which you have been baptized and called by God Himself is to suffer. And not only to suffer, but to suffer unjustly. And to suffer that unjust suffering with patience. As Peter says, it's one thing to sin and then be beaten for it. You disobey authority and you get in trouble. We get that. You murder someone and you go to jail, understandably. You commit adultery and your marriage goes on the rocks, naturally. You steal something and you get arrested, rightly so. You don't do your work and you get fired. You skip practice and you forfeit playing in the next game. We get all that. That makes sense. But to endure suffering even when you've done what is right, that doesn't sound right. That sounds, well, completely wrong. It sounds unjust. And to suffer patiently without a foul word in our mouth? I don't think so. So I better let Peter say it again. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing." This is commendable. This is favorable in the sight of God. I'm sure I hardly need to give you examples. You help and support a friend, and they hang you out to dry. You pay your taxes, and the government simply wastes your hard-earned money. You Remain faithful in your marriage. Stick with it in spite of the injustice you've experienced, the belittling, whatever. You do everything you can to keep it together, and still he or she doesn't change. You do your work, and instead of getting a raise, you get let go. And the other person who actually deserves to lose her job keeps it. You're kind to your relatives and respectful, and the favor isn't returned. You get in just before you're supposed to, but your mom and dad ground you because their clock is wrong. You practice hard, but the coach doesn't play you. You give everything you've got, and instead of being thanked, you go unrecognized, unheard, and marginalized, like it makes no difference you were ever even around. You serve your family, and as long as you bring home a paycheck at the end of the day, no one seems to notice the sacrifice. You don't do anything wrong, and still you get reprimanded by whomever. While the other guy whizzes by you at 90 miles an hour and whips across three lanes just barely to make his exit, you get pulled over. And how can we forget Mother's Day and how much moms suffer patiently as part of their vocation as moms and wives? And does anyone notice except perhaps maybe on a Mother's Day? It is Mother's Day today. What'd I miss? I'm sure you've got some examples that come to your mind, things that have happened to you. Sometimes suffering comes physically. Sometimes that suffering is an emotional thing. Sometimes it's something big, and at other times it's over something seemingly very trivial. In the face of this, what are you called by God to do? Well, we sure know what comes naturally, don't we? But what does Peter say? For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What are you called by God to do? Suffer it patiently, graciously. Mindful of God, of Christ, and his suffering for you. Wait a minute, even if I haven't sinned? Yep, even if you haven't sinned. Even when I've done what's right? Yes, suffer it quietly, kindly. Let it be what it is, for this you have been called. But Pastor, I just plain disagree. And that's okay. I'm kind of used to that anyway. Besides, I really don't like this either. But it's not me who's saying this, it's your Jesus. And when it's your Jesus saying this, all our self-justifications start to sound pretty lame. It's not just. It's not fair. It's not right. I've been putting up with this for years. I've always been nice to her, and she's been such a, well, you know what, to me. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. But this is what the Christian life looks like sometimes. This is what life in Christ looks like. You're not your own. You're Christ's now. And Christ is in you. You live not for yourself. In good times, in bad times, in whatever times, your purpose in life is to quit thinking about yourself all the time. Your rights, your needs, your wants, your desires, what you deserve. Better be careful with that one. To have everyone side with you at the pity party you want to throw for yourself. And if that means suffering, even when doing what is right, then so be it. Suffering. Trusting that the Lord is with you to take care of you. Suffering, knowing that your suffering is a bit of an extension of Christ's suffering. If that means suffering, even when doing what is right, then you're in good company. For as Peter says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He never sinned. He always did what was right in word and in deed. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And what happened to him? The same things that happened to you who are baptized into his name, and worse things besides. He was reviled, he suffered, he was crucified, died, and was buried. And throughout it all, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He left all of the justice and all of the rightings of the wrongs to his Father. Being the one who is the life of the world, he refused to live for himself. Having all the rights of heaven and earth, he laid claim to none of them. Instead of going to bat for himself, he trusted his Father, even when it seemed, at least humanly, that it was the wrong move to do that. And when he could have called down legions of angels to vindicate himself and teach those sons of guns a lesson, he allowed the crowd to crucify him. And then, hanging there bloodied and dying, asks his Father to forgive them. He bears all the sin committed against him for you. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Healed with his forgiveness that flows from his wounds. Pastor, I know that it says that he's leaving us an example that we might follow in his steps, but Pastor, I'm not Jesus. And besides, it's not about what would Jesus do anyway. There's no way I can walk in his steps. And I'll agree with you. You're no Jesus. And neither am I. And the Christian life isn't a game of follow the leader. But don't forget this as well. Your Jesus comes and makes you his own. That's a reality. Your Jesus comes and transforms you by the power of his living word. That's the truth. You have been baptized into him. You have been incorporated into him. You're not your own anymore. You were bought with a precious price that redeemed your lost and sorry hide. And think on this as well. When you eat of him in the supper, that food is so powerful, it transforms you into itself. It transforms you out of your fleshly, sinful, mortal self and makes you a spiritual, holy, living people. And this you already are. It's not something that you will become at the end of time, and until then you get a pass. No, you are even now, this side of heaven, a new creation, though in a way hidden to our eyes. So that you might follow in his steps isn't so much a checklist of do's and don'ts as it is Jesus telling you, just be who you already are. Be whom I have declared you to be. And now that you are in Christ, you have a life. In fact, you have an abundant life. A life full of dying to yourself. A life filled to the brim with faith in Jesus. An overflowing life where you're free to spend it living for others. And sometimes that abundant living takes the shape of suffering, even when you've done the right thing. But it's a holy life, and it pleases God greatly. And so, in a sense, you can thank God for it. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God because your trust is in him and not in yourself. Peter's words absolutely kill to death that old sinful, selfish Adam and Eve in each of us. It absolutely kills us to hear that we've died to our sinful self because Jesus died for it all once and for all in his body on the tree. But Peter's words, because they are really Jesus' words, also grant us abundant life. They raise us from the dead, and in the likeness of his resurrection, we live a new life. A new life because the old life has long since been dropped into the chasm of divine forgetfulness, all of it buried in the black hole of his death. That it's unfair, unjust, not right, and on and so forth, that's all true. You get no argument from me, and you get no argument from Jesus either. But just as Jesus suffered unfairly and yet trusted his Father who judges justly, patiently, graciously entrust all that you suffer to your heavenly Father who judges righteously. Instead of trying to keep score anymore and hang on to 1,000 bad memories, simply resolve to return to Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, and know that by his wounds you are healed, even healed of all of that suffering, and that in those wounds are more life than you can possibly imagine. All in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.